Reading this morning is from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. I'm going to be reading in the ERV translation, the easy to read version. I like it. It's written for third graders, and that's probably good enough for us. The next day, the people in Jerusalem heard that Jesus was coming there. These were the crowds of people who had come to the Passover festival. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Jesus. They shouted, "Praise him. Welcome. God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. God bless the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey and rode on it, as the scriptures say, "Do not be afraid, people of Zion. Look, your king is coming. He is riding on a young donkey." The followers of Jesus did not understand at that time what was happening, but after he was raised to glory, they understood that this was written about him. Then they remembered that he had done these things for him, that they had done these things for him. There were many people with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from death and told him to come out of the tomb. Now they were telling others about what Jesus did. This is why so many people went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign he did. So the Pharisees said to each other, "Look, our plan is not working. The people are all following him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, if we are going to worship you rightly this morning, you will have to help us. And if I am to preach your word truly, you will have to speak. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present and alive and active here in this room, among us corporately, but also with us individually. And we pray this for our blessing and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one small announcement. I received a news last night that Gail Klein had died. Some of you knew her. She had been a member of this church for a number of years. I don't have any information about a funeral service. John Stiles will be handling her funeral. That's Gail Klein. So on the first Palm Sunday, seeing the huge crowds that were cheering for Jesus, the Pharisees said to themselves, "Our plan is not working. The people are all following him." Their plan had been to kill Jesus and also to kill Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised the previous week. On Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, and it seems that the popularity of Jesus will make it impossible for the religious leaders to accomplish their goal. But then 5 days later, you know how this story unfolds, I'm assuming. 5 days later, on Friday morning, Jesus stands before Pilate, and the mood of the crowd is decidedly different. In Luke chapter 23, we read, "Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to the crowd again. But they kept shouting, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' For the third time, Pilate spoke to them, 'Why? What crime has this man committed?' But with loud shouts, the crowd insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed." Now, maybe you don't care about crowds, or maybe you don't care about what crowds think. Maybe you know that crowds are fickle and are not to be trusted. Popularity comes and popularity goes. Maybe you don't care about crowds, but what about Peter? What about the other disciples? What about the men that Jesus would then use to establish his church? Late Thursday night, after the Lord's Supper was wrapped up, Peter says to Jesus, they may all fall away, but I'm never going to fall away. Peter says to Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all of the other disciples said the same thing. We know, of course, what happened. Before the sun was fully up, Peter had fallen away. Before the rooster crowed, Peter had denied Jesus three times. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. It starts the countdown to the crucifixion and the resurrection. I always have trouble with Palm Sunday and the so-called triumphal entry, because we know that the cheering of the crowd is bogus. We know that the triumphal entry was a sham. Are we celebrating Palm Sunday? Are we celebrating crowds who went from lauding Jesus one day to loathing Jesus the next? There's something odd about this day in the church calendar, and all of this raises the question, how is it possible on Sunday to shout Hosanna, and then the following Friday to shout Crucify Him? And I'm not just talking about people 2,000 years ago, I'm talking about us. Is it possible that we could be singing the praises of Jesus today, but then turn our backs on Him tomorrow? There's a lot of chatter these days about what is called the ex-evangelical movement. There's a lot of talk these days about deconversion. This movement consists of people who grew up in Bible-believing churches, but who have intentionally and consciously rejected what they once affirmed. They have deconverted. These ex-evangelicals are not just lazy people who don't feel like going to church anymore. These deconverted ex-evangelicals actually have an evangelical zeal for their new truth that the old truth was false. You can actually hire ex-evangelical deconversion coaches if you want some help in going through this process. Ex-evangelicals are actively proselytizing, trying to convince other Christians to deconvert. One example that might be familiar to some of you here at Huntington Valley Presbyterian Church is Bart Campolo, the son of evangelist Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo has family connections to HVPC. He preached in this pulpit before I arrived. For many years, Tony has been a respected and a prominent public figure here in the Philadelphia area. He's no longer a young man, but you can go to his website and see what he's up to these days. He's still quite busy. On his website, you will see Tony's tagline, "The Positive Prophet of Red Letter Christianity." Tony Campolo, Baptist evangelist. But Tony's son, Bart, is a deconverted ex-evangelical. Bart, who's around my age, grew up in his father's house. For many years, he was part of his father's evangelistic work, but now he is an atheist, and not a casual atheist. Bart is a professional atheist. In 2017, Bart became the first atheist chaplain at the University of Southern California. And in that role, he actively worked to deconvert Christians, to expand the ranks of atheist ex-evangelicals. How does this happen? How does someone go from professing Christ one day to denying the claims of the faith another day? This is an appropriate question to ask on Palm Sunday, this odd Sunday on the church calendar when we remember people who celebrated Jesus one day and then called for his death a little while later. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Bruno and I were preaching through the letter to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. And because we had a busy morning here, we were receiving new members and we were ordaining new elders and deacons, I chopped off the last third of my sermon. And that last third was a section about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. For you hardcore Calvinists, this is the pea in tulip. Some of you might have read that portion of the sermon in its printed form, and those of you who attended the adult Sunday school that week heard a discussion of this doctrine. The basic question is this: is it possible for someone to be saved and then to lose their salvation? Is it possible that some of the people in the crowd that greeted Jesus in Jerusalem were on their way to heaven that Sunday, but come the following Friday, they were on their way to hell? Another way to put this matter is, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, is it possible for your name to later be erased? Now, different churches have different opinions on this question. Huntington Valley Presbyterian Church is a very diverse church. People come here from many different religious backgrounds, and so I wanted to take this opportunity to state as clearly as possible what Presbyterians teach about the perseverance of the saints. And I'll give you the short answer right up front. We'll talk more about it later. Presbyterians affirm that any person who is saved cannot later become unsaved. Once saved, always saved is how some people put it. But if you were raised Roman Catholic, and many of us were, if you were raised Roman Catholic, you were taught that someone can be in a state of grace on Sunday, but still manage to get themselves damned by Friday. According to the Catholic Church, a person once justified and in a state of grace may later be damned if they commit any mortal sin and fail to confess that sin to a Catholic priest before they die. This is why last rites are so important. A priest will visit a person who is near death and hear their confession so that that person can die in peace, knowing that their mortal sins are forgiven. Now, for those of you who are not Roman Catholic, you need to know that the Catholic Church distinguishes between mortal sins and venial sins. Okay, mortal sins, if left unconfessed, will send you to hell. Unconfessed venial sins, however, are taken care of in purgatory, and you will eventually get to heaven. Now, for a sin to be a mortal sin, three things are necessary. First, the matter has to be weighty. Second, you have to know that what you're doing is wrong. And third, you have to do it anyway. Okay? So it's a mortal sin is not something that you would ever do accidentally. You know what you're doing, you know it's wrong, and you go ahead and you do it. Okay, that's a mortal sin. For Roman Catholics, any conscious violation of any of the Ten Commandments qualifies as a mortal sin. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, I use the 1858 version, provides a handy list of various sins that violate individual commandments. Here's a sample. Atheism violates the first commandment. Not keeping your promises violates the second commandment. Not going to Mass on Sunday violates the third commandment. Disrespecting your parents violates the fourth. Yes, it will send you to hell. Murder and suicide violate the fifth. Pornography and masturbation violate the sixth. Slavery violates the seventh. Revealing professional secrets violates the eighth. Thinking thoughts that might lead to adultery violates the ninth. And greed and envy violate the tenth. Now, I'm confident that every person in this room has committed some mortal sins, according to the Catholic Church. According to the Catholic Church, if you die with any of those sins unconfessed, you're damned. Even if at some earlier point in your life you were in a state of grace. So to the question, is it possible to be going to heaven on Sunday and to be going to hell on Friday, the following Friday, the Catholic Church says, yes, that is possible. Which, of course, is a real incentive to get yourself to confession every week. Now, Protestants fall, broadly speaking, into two groups. We can call them the Calvinistic or Reformed Protestants and the Arminian or free will Protestants. Calvinistic churches are the theological descendants of the Reformed Church in Geneva, Switzerland, organized in the 16th century by the French pastor John Calvin. These churches emphasize the sovereignty of God and God's role in saving us. Arminian churches are the theological descendants of Jacob Arminius and a group known as the Remonstrants. They were part of the Reformed Church in the 17th century, but they thought that Calvin had placed too much emphasis on the sovereignty of God and not enough emphasis on human free will. American churches that teach Calvinistic ideas, though they might not mention the name of John Calvin, include Baptist churches, the New England Congregational churches, which are the descendants of the old Puritans, Dutch Reformed churches, which we find in New Jersey and in Pennsylvania and in Michigan, and Presbyterian churches. American churches that teach Arminian ideas, though they might not mention the name of Jacob Arminius, include Methodists, Pentecostal, Holiness churches, and many others. So how do Arminians and Calvinists answer the question, can I be saved on Sunday, but then damned on the following Friday? Let's start with the Arminians, who, by the way, represent the largest swath of American Protestants. According to Arminians, a person once justified and in a state of grace, a person who we would call born again, may later be damned if they neglect God's grace and commit sins that are inconsistent with saving grace and then die in that backslidden state. According to the Arminians, you might hear the gospel, repent of your sins, profess faith in Jesus Christ, and be born again. But then later in your life, you might ignore God's grace and you might fall into a pattern of sin that indicates that you're no longer in a state of grace. It is possible, of course, for a backslider to repent and to return to a state of grace. But if they were to die, or if Jesus were to return while they were in that backslidden state, they would be eternally damned. So both the Roman Catholic Church and the Arminian churches teach that it is possible to be saved on Sunday while we shout Hosanna, and then to be damned on Friday as we shout Crucify Him. For both Roman Catholic churches and Arminians, being saved is not a permanent state, but one that must be maintained by an active effort on the part of the saved person. A lapsed Catholic can return to a state of grace by confessing his mortal sins to a priest. A backslidden Arminian can return to a state of grace by repenting of his sins and recommitting his life to God. Some of the scripture passages that Roman Catholics and Arminians point to include these. This is Matthew 10:22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:11-13. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, in contrast to the Roman Catholic and the Arminian view, Presbyterians and other Reformed churches take a different and offer a different answer to this question. Reformed Christians believe that the Bible teaches that any person who has been genuinely regenerated, who has received the Holy Spirit, and is in a state of grace, that they cannot later lose their salvation, even though that person may sin and wander and stray and find their faith flagging at different times. This is what we call the perseverance of the saints. And for Presbyterians, this is a foundational doctrine. Here's how the Westminster Confession puts it. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but certainly shall persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. While the Arminian Church emphasizes the human free will and the need to actively work to remain saved, the Reformed churches emphasize God's sovereign choice and action. And so the two Protestant groups look at salvation from two different angles. The Reformed or the Presbyterian person asks, "What does God do to save me?" The Arminian person asks, "What must I do to be saved?" We read a group of verses that are go-to verses for Arminians to prove that salvation is contingent upon the individual Christian remaining faithful to the end. But the Presbyterians tend not to look at what the Presbyterian is doing to be saved, but rather at what God is doing to save him. For example, speaking to a group of Pharisees about his own followers, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." A Presbyterian understands those words to mean that we have eternal life because Jesus gave it to us. We don't have eternal life because of something that we did. Presbyterians reflect on the fact that before we had eternal life, before we were regenerated, before we were born again, we were spiritually dead, and dead people don't do anything. Spiritually dead people do nothing of spiritual value or merit. The only thing spiritually dead people do is sin, and therefore our salvation has to be an act of God's sovereign grace toward us. Everyone who belongs to Christ, every member of the invisible church, every person who will spend eternity with God is someone whom God the Father gave to Christ. And this has happened through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. According to Reformed thinking, we Christians are not in the hands of Christ because we climbed into the hands of Christ. We are in the hands of Christ because Christ picked us up by the scruff of our neck out of the miry clay and set our feet on the solid ground. In other words, our salvation is the work of God, not the work of man. At the Last Supper, Jesus prayed for his disciples and he said to the Father, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave to me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word." A Presbyterian would say that if Almighty God has taken you out of the world and given you to Jesus, then no one has the power to revoke that gift. No one in heaven, no one in earth, not even we ourselves can change what God has done. So let me clarify a few things about what Presbyterians mean and what we do not mean regarding the perseverance of the saints. First, the perseverance of the saints is only for true believers. Not everyone who says that he's a Christian is a Christian. We distinguish between the visible church, the church that we come to, you know, every Sunday, and the invisible church, the total number of saints who will be in heaven one day, and we recognize that the visible church has many people in it who are Christians in name only. Now, there are some people out there who are concerned about rhinos. Republicans in name only. I'm more concerned about crinos, Christians in name only. Not everyone who says that they're born again or holds a Bible up is a Christian. And only true believers will be preserved in their faith until the end. We hear this from the Apostle John when he writes, "They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that they were not part of us." Someone who says that they are a Christian one day and then abandons their faith and dies in apostasy, that person never was a Christian. Second, the perseverance of saints has nothing to do with the strength of the saint. It depends entirely on the continuing grace of God. The Apostle Peter, who was a man of strong will, strong character, very bold, in the heat of the moment says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. I think he really believed that in that moment. That resolve of his will, however, did not last very long. It is not the strength of Peter's faith that saved him. It was the strength of his Savior in whom he had faith. Robert Shaw writes, we have no might in ourselves to resist and overcome the powerful foes united against us, and we are safest when we are most deeply sensible of our own weakness and most entirely dependent upon divine grace, for when we are weak, then we are strong. Third, the perseverance of the saints does not secure them from partial falls, but only from total and final apostasy. We have examples in Scripture of redeemed men who fall partly along the way, but they do persevere in the end. David, a man after God's own heart, was guilty of an atrocious and complicated sin. Peter, a bold and a zealous disciple, denied the Lord in a most grievous way. But we have every reason to be confident that in the end these men were preserved by God's grace. The psalmist writes, no doubt from personal experience, though a good man fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. God's promise to Israel through the prophet Hosea was, I will heal them of their backsliding. Okay, five quick bullet points before we close. The perseverance of the saints is secured by God's unchangeable decree of election made before the foundation of the earth. God chose us before we were even born. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. The perseverance of the saints, that's point number one. Number two, the perseverance of the saints is secured by the merit of Christ's suffering and death. For Christ purchased the church with his own blood. In Acts 20:28, we read, pay careful attention to yourself and to all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We believe that what Jesus bought cannot be unbought. The perseverance of the saints is secured by the perpetuity and the prevalence of Christ's intercession. I don't know if you think about this, but the Bible tells us that Jesus is present before the Father praying for the saints. Think about that. He's praying for you. We believe that his prayers will be answered. The perseverance of the saints is secured by the constant inhabitation of the Holy Spirit. If we were born again, the Holy Spirit came to reside in us. And if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can't be damned. And finally, the perseverance of the saints is secured by the unchangeable nature of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace that exists between God and his church is a covenant that God made. We didn't make it, and God's word cannot be changed. Okay, so what do we do with someone like Bart Campolo, who at one point in his life says that Jesus is his Lord and Savior, but now says that there is no God at all? Or to make it personal, is it possible that I today might believe in Jesus and be bound for heaven, but might later in my life change my mind and become an atheist? Is it possible for me to lose my salvation? Here's what I believe. I believe what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation, which includes myself, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I don't think I am that powerful that I can overcome God's choice of me. If I have been redeemed and know the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, there is no one and no thing that can change or undo what God has done. Paul also writes to the Romans, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If by being born again, I was in Christ Jesus, from that point on, there's no more condemnation for me. There is no wrath for me. There is only salvation, which is a free gift from God. I said earlier that the Arminians and Calvinists view salvation from two different sides. The Arminians view salvation from our side, from the human side, asking the important question, what must I do to be saved? While the Calvinist views the matter from the other side, from God's side, saying, what did God do for me to be saved? And I do think that there are two sides to salvation. We can view it from either side. For me to be saved, God had to have sent the Holy Spirit to me to regenerate my dead in sin spirit. But having had that happen for me to be saved, I hear the gospel and I also respond to it. There is God's part and then there is my response. But here's what we must keep in mind. My part only happens because of God's part. I only see because God opened my eyes. I only hear because God opened my ears. I only believe because God gave me the faith. And so here's my word of advice for some of you worry warts who are concerned about your security. Some of you who fear that, well, you know, I'm in Christ now, but I might mess it up and end up going to hell after all. Here's my word of advice to you. Look less at yourself and look more at Christ. Our faith is like the faith of Peter. In our holiness and in our constancy, we are no better than King David. They had good days, they had bad days in their relationship with God. But the security of their salvation rested with God, not with them, because God had placed his affection on them, because God held them secure even when they were losing their way or losing their minds. My prayer for the church is that we might keep our eyes on Christ, because the day is coming soon when we're going to see him in all of his glory. Let us pray. Father God, you are the one who loved us. And part of the ways that you loved us was by sending Jesus into this world to die for us. Jesus, you bought us with your own blood. We belong to you. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for giving us the faith that we needed to receive that gift. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. I pray that we would rest confident in you. I pray that we wouldn't have anxiety that comes from focusing on ourselves. Lord Jesus, when we are anxious about our salvation, I pray that you would turn our eyes back to you, the author and the finisher of our salvation. This I pray in your blessed name. Amen.